Welcome to High Point Church. My name is Shannon Dickerson, and we hope you enjoy today's message. If you do, please like and share and let us know what you enjoyed most about it.
Well, we are studying the subject of finances here at High Point Church, and we are excited about it. Oh, yeah, this is something that is a great subject to camp on and talk about, even though we don't make a big to-do about offerings. In fact, you notice today, if you're visiting with us, we didn't take up an offering. We don't talk about money a lot in this place, but I'm here to tell you today, the Bible talks a lot about money. And there is a lot to be said about faithfully stewarding the resources God has given us in our life. So the title of this particular series is To Be Financially Faithful. Now, when you hear the word faithful, I know this is not normally an esteemed virtue that you hear people talking about. You could be a fly on a wall in a lot of Christians' homes, and if you were hearing their innermost desires and things that they wish that they had more of in their life, you're probably not going to hear too many people having faithfulness at the top of that list. People will have all these other things that they are desiring, but I'm here to tell you today that one of the most desirable virtues that we can have in our life is the one God Himself possesses, that He Himself is faithful. What does it mean to be faithful? It means to be there all the time. How many of you have ever had somebody in your life that you can say they were faithful to you, that they stood with you through thick and thin, they were always on your side, they never left you, they never forsook you, they were a friend that sticks closer than a brother? That's esteemed, isn't it? Everybody should have friends like that, amen? You also need people that are faithful in this respect, that they do what they say they're going to do. Amen? People that when they tell you they'll be there at a certain time, they're going to be there. You can count on it. Amen? That's an attribute of faithfulness. So God Himself is this way. He's always there. He'll do everything He says He's going to do. He cannot lie, right? And so God is faithful, but what we're learning here today is how we need to be more faithful when it comes to the handling of the resources God's given us. And what we've been learning is all the money we possess, all the resources, all the possessions, everything that we say is ours and that we own is the Lord's. The Bible says that we are simply stewards of all the things God has chosen to bless us with. And I know a lot of people have a hard time with this because they're like, nah, man, I worked hard for my money. I labored, I toiled, I spent all those different years. It's my livelihood. Well, I'm here to tell you today, if God were to just adjust a little thing in the chemistry of your brain, you're going to be sitting there like a vegetable with drool coming out of your mouth, unable to do anything to earn any money in your life. Therefore, everything you have has been given to you by the grace of God. Can I get an amen? So we're always needing to recognize that God is the source of every blessing in my life, even the hard work that I do to obtain more blessings. Amen? So therefore, if it's all given to us by the grace of God, then it is my responsibility to do what? To be faithful with it. Now, that doesn't mean God's expecting you to give it all to Him. Thank God for that. Amen? But what it does mean is if He tells you to give something, if He leads you to give something, if He's giving you a scriptural principle to do something, then it is in your best interest to return to the Lord whatever it is that He asks you to do. Amen? So we always need to be ready to give. We always need to be ready to do different things. And so we've been talking about one of the number one ways we can be financially faithful, and we spent 3 weeks on this, the subject of the tithe. Dun, dun, dun! You know, people don't like hearing about the tithe because they don't like having some kind of thing, regulation or rule put on them that they have to do something. But listen, God's not asking you for very much. Amen? To return to Him 10% of the 100% that He's blessed you with, is that asking too much? Remember, I used the example last week. It'd be like me coming to Brother Mark right here, and I hand him and say, you know what, Mark? Here is $1,000. And I pull out, yeah, he likes that. I pull out 10 $100 bills and I say, Mark, I'm going to bless you with this today. And he receives that. And then I say, oh, but wait, can you give me $100 of that back? I'm going to tell you what, if he just received $1,000 from me freely, he's not going to have any problem returning 10% of it back to me, is he? You know why you got such a hard time releasing the 10%? It's because you don't see it as God being the one that gave it to you. It usually goes over like that. If you saw it as a gift, in the example that I just shared with you, returning to Him 10% is no problem, especially when you consider the fact that in returning the tithe to Him, He will bless you. We talked about that last week, of how He'll open the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing that you have room and don't have room enough to receive, and He will rebuke the devourer for your sake. So it's in our best interest to give Him that 10% back, so the things that we have remaining, the 90%, will be more blessed. In fact, it really works this way if you look at math from the kingdom of God's perspective. 90% of the money in our possession, after one tithes with the right motives, will go further than 100% without doing it. I'm here to tell you it works that way. How many of you will attest that it works that way today? Look, see, we've got tithers, and this is the way it works. So tithing is a foundational starting point for us learning to be faithful with our finances. And I'm telling you, I've had a lot of discussions since I started talking about this. People like to talk about this and give you all the reasons why it is not New Testament. But we learned from the Bible that it was well before the law. Abraham tithed in an honorable way. Then his grandson tithed, Jacob, after that. We saw how Isaac obviously tithed because of the blessing on his life. And then we saw how, yeah, it was definitely contained in the law too. But then it was mentioned in the New Testament. So it's all over your Bible. Amen. And so it's up to us whether we're going to, in faith, trust the Lord that He's going to take care of us living off the 90% because we've honored Him with the 10%. But that's all we got to say about tithing. Today we're going to go into a less controversial, more agreeable form of giving that we can be faithful with our finances with. And in fact, I believe this is equally as important as just about any other type of giving. And it is the giving of alms. Now, when I say alms, I almost think of like that sound that people make when they're meditating. Alms. No, alms are not, it's not a form of meditation. It's not just some weird religious word like we learned with the tithe. Tithing is not a term that we use from a religious standpoint just to describe giving. Tithing means what? Tenth. It means 10%. Well, alms isn't just a religious word for giving either. It is specifically a gift given to the poor. In fact, what's interesting is when you study your Bible, alms is not even something that was mentioned in the Old Testament. But Jesus came on the scene talking about how you handle your alms and how you give to the poor and so forth. It was a big deal in the life and ministry of Jesus. It was also mentioned in the book of Acts. But just because alms weren't mentioned in the Old Testament doesn't mean it wasn't a big deal. In fact, I call this particular type of giving, the giving to the poor, as God's soapbox. Now, what does that mean? Well, if you go look up what the whole terminology for soapbox means, it basically described how somebody used to go and they would take actually like a crate that maybe they carried and sold soap out of, and they would set that crate there and somebody would stand on top of it and make a speech sharing their opinions, their philosophies, their ideas, usually for political things. All right? So I believe this is God's soapbox because I believe God in the Bible has made it very clear through His prophets how important taking care of the poor, caring for the widows, taking care of the orphans, and ministering to those less fortunate than us is in the eyes of the Lord. It is super, super important to Him. And I can give you a bunch of scriptures of showing the importance of it, but it is something that we need to recognize because in our very prosperous nation, okay, now arguably there's things going on right now that people might not say that, but we're still pretty blessed here. Amen. I've been to other countries. I've been to some third world countries. And I'm going to tell you today, we are blessed in our nation. In fact, if you are one of the type of people that I just described, the orphan, the widow, or you're in a situation to where you can't work or something like that, our government has a thing set up to where you can be taken care of during times like this. Which leads me to my point. As we start talking about giving to the poor, there are some things that are very important for us to understand in our current time period and culture. Okay? And let me explain. First of all, when it comes to giving to the poor, you need to understand that God, just because somebody has a need, just because somebody's asking for money, just because there are certain things out there to where people are seemingly impoverished, that doesn't mean the Lord sees all of them as poor. I figured it'd go over like that, Pastor Robert. It's something to really understand. Just because somebody is in a situation doesn't mean that's where you're supposed to give it. Okay? In fact, what's really interesting, I got a text from somebody today, and to their credit, this week, they said, I figured I'd text my pastor first before I go ranting and venting on Facebook for some sound wisdom. And basically what this person had dealt with was this. They were driving down the road and they came up to an intersection. And there was a woman standing there at that intersection with a sign that basically said, need money, need food. I don't know exactly what it said. But here was the problem with it that really threw that off. We run into that all the time, don't we? But the problem with this particular one was she had two young children with her. And so this person from our church contacted me about this, and basically, you know, they were just upset to just see how a child was getting brought into that. And I just explained to them, and I'm going to tell you some things that we have experienced here as a church. There are people out there that are going to manipulate, lie, deceive, and do all kinds of things to try to pull on your heartstrings and get you to give by basically saying, we've got this need out there. In fact, you know what I told this person? I said, if you really know what's happening in a lot of those cases, a lot of people that are begging for money and doing those kind of things that are holding those signs up and stuff like that, I'm not saying all of them, we don't know that. But there's a lot of them that it is the biggest sham and racket out there that you can possibly imagine. They're actually working for somebody else who's basically pimping them out and putting them in certain situations to beg for it. And then when they get all this money, that person that has put them out there, and I told this person via text, I said, that person is probably making more money than me and you. Now, some of y'all are looking at me like a calf at a new gate, like you didn't even know this was even a possibility, that there are actually people out there that will do that. Well, I'll tell you, from a church's perspective, we got people that it's obvious. They just call us on the phone, asking us to pay for their hotel bill, their utility bill, and do all these kind of things for them. And we started realizing real quick, because at the beginning, because we're a generous church. We believe in giving to the poor. And so when we would give to a few, guess what happened? We started getting more calls. And we were getting more calls from the same number. And they were telling each other what was happening, and it was going through the grapevine. And what we come to find out was, oh, this was not the best stewardship of our resources. We started finding out that that's not necessarily the best way to be faithful with the Lord's resources. So I say all that to say, just because somebody is poor or says they are or portrays themselves as, you still got to be led by the Holy Spirit. You still got to use wisdom. You got to know what the Lord's telling you to do, and don't be manipulated by the practices of some. Like, let's just not even talk about the poor for a minute. Let's talk about churches. How many of you have ever been to a church or watched a ministry on television? Now, I just opened this thing way up, didn't I? And on these, the person's telling you how we need you to give, and we're going to go off the air if you don't give, and we got this building project, and they're all the time making an appeal for money and doing all this kind of stuff. Like the televangelist that'll say, we're going to go off the air if you don't give. Well, they need to go off the air. And you know why they're not off the air? Because foolish, ignorant Christians still give to all of these different manipulation tactics of both churches and ministries, and in this case, the poor. In fact, I'm going to share with you something that you probably didn't even know was in your Bible. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, for a strong section of verses there. Do you know what Paul told Timothy, Pastor Timothy? He said that not all widows are really widows. Now, you might have heard that, but you'd be like, what are you talking about? You're not just a widow that the church is required to take care of just because you lost your husband. Now, I'm not talking to any widows in this place today. I'm using this as an example. But what I'm explaining to you is, just because somebody is in a certain natural state doesn't mean they qualify for the Lord's help. And that's what Paul was teaching Timothy there. So it's the same thing with the poor. Not everybody that is poor is really poor. So you got to determine what that is, and you need to look for that. And so what we do is, in a case, we had a situation here recently where I did this very thing, is I don't just hand out money. I have meetings with people to find out why we're in the situation we're in. Because how many of you know, putting a Band-Aid is not the best idea on an amputated arm? I think I lost some of you on Sunday morning. If somebody has a limb severed, is a Band-Aid the fix? No, we're still going to have a problem. So we got to fix what the real problem is. So in our attempt here as a church and ministry, we are trying to help people. And so what we're doing is we're trying to help while you're in the situation you're in. And you know what I found out? A lot of times with the people that want the handout, and you start offering them real help, they don't want it. In fact, we had a guy that came to the church one time, and he was talking about how hungry he was. And he happened to show up when we were eating lunch. And guess what? Pastor Trey had some extra food with him. So you know what he did? He offered him the food. The guy, you would have thought I cussed the guy's mom out. He got so mad and so irate because he really didn't want food. He wanted the money to go do something else with it. So I say all that to say, you've got to be led. You've got to have the Holy Spirit's wisdom on the inside of you. You got to be real and understand what's going on around you when it comes to who, when, and how to help people. So let's talk about alms this morning, and let's give you a few definitions. In fact, let's go over, before we start defining that, go to Galatians chapter 2. I want to show you a powerful verse. This has always stood out to me as an important verse for exactly what we're talking about today. Galatians chapter 2. Y'all glad you came this morning? Oh man, this is good. This is real good sound truth and wisdom that we are learning about today. Galatians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul was describing here how he had come to those that seemed to be somewhat among them, the leaders of the Jerusalem church. And basically, they perceived the grace that was on Paul's ministry and Barnabas, and they said, we're going to send you guys out. And I want you to notice what they say. It says in verse 9, Galatians chapter 2, and when James, Cephas, that's Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right foot of fellowship. Right hand of fellowship. The reason why I say that is because some of us have experienced exactly what I just said. You got the right foot of fellowship in a certain place. It wasn't the right hand of bringing you in. It was, boom, let's kick you on out of here. And a lot of times that's because you might have received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, operating the power of God. You come to know some things and experience some things. Well, right here, they gave them the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Now look at verse 10. They desired only, say that with me, they desired only. Now, this right here is a powerful statement. This means that out of everything they could have said before committing this ministry to the Gentiles, they said, we just want one request from you. You got one job, and this is it, that we should what? Remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. Now that's powerful. That means that it would be kind of like me taking somebody in here, ordaining them, and sending them out into ministry. And out of everything I could have told them was this, just make sure, do this one job, take care of the poor. That shows you just how important this is to the leaders of the church originally and should still be with us today. a number one priority. Now, where do you suppose that the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ got this from? From Jesus. In fact, Jesus, if you study his life out, you come to find out he made a full-time habit out of giving to the poor. So much so that he had to hire a treasurer. He didn't hire him, he didn't pay him, but he called him. And this man named Judas, that he called to follow him, he said, "I want you to carry this money box," or whatever it was. "And I want you to be the one that when I say, give it, give it, give it, you're turning around and giving that out to him." Now, how many of you are giving so much in terms of amounts and in terms of frequency that you got to have somebody else do it for you because it's too much for you to do? That shows us the heart the Lord Jesus Christ had with this. In fact, when Jesus was at the Last Supper, do you remember the whole account? In fact, somebody used this morning, I believe. No, it was Minton when he was talking about loving one another and talking about it was at the Last Supper and when Judas had gotten up and left. You remember when Judas got up and left? You know what John tells us? Is that when he got up in the middle of supper to go betray the Lord, that the disciples supposed that he was going to give to the poor. Now, it was the middle of the night. It was evening time. Why would you assume that Jesus had told him to go give this money to the poor in the middle of the night unless Jesus had an awesome reputation for giving to the poor at any and all hours of the day? It was important to Jesus. He explained this and illustrated this to his disciples. And I'm here to tell you today, you are the Lord's disciple and it should be just as important to you. This is why I say it's God's soapbox. It's important to the Lord. So one of the ways we're being faithful with our resources is by what? By giving to those less fortunate. Now let's talk about alms and let's look at a couple of points from it. Because in fact, I looked it up in the Greek language and with Webster's Dictionary. Now in the Greek, Strong's, your Strong's Concordance, your dictionary basically of the original language, defines alms as this: a gift to the poor, a charitable gift, or any act of generosity to someone in serious need. Amen. In fact, what's interesting is when you look that word up, the root word for alms is the word mercy. Now, what is mercy? This is one of my favorite definitions for mercy. It is not getting what you do deserve. So what did I just paint the perfect picture of in this place? You. Every person in this place has not gotten what you did deserve in Christ Jesus. In other words, we were the impoverished. We were those that were in desperate need. And because of that, the Lord extended grace. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. But mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Amen? So when we look at that basic definition for grace and mercy, if that's at the root of alms, what does that show us? That when it comes to giving to the poor, it's not just about us determining whether somebody deserves it or not. Now, I'm going to tell you, because I'm a logical person, you might not think so. I'm not saying I'm smart, but at least I think out of my head a lot of times. You know what I mean? And so I can have the tendency to think more than I should before I give. And what I mean by that is, I'll think and be like, all right, so is this really the best ground? Is this kind of the thing I need to do? And I start factoring all this in. But what the Lord had to teach me is that I am not only giving to those that are in desperate situations, the ones that deserve the help. If I'm given by mercy, if I'm given by alms, then it means that I'm going to give in some situations where the person might have done something to get themselves in that. You know, in fact, in most impoverished situations, the person probably didn't do everything they should have done that got him into that situation. Right? But if I go by that rationale of I'm only given to the people that, you know, are, you know, they just stumbled upon it, they fell into it, and they didn't do anything to deserve it, if I did that, I'd never pray for any sick people. Because there's a lot of people that are sick that are in that situation for natural reasons, right? But the good thing about, like I illustrated to you last week, the good thing about that is when I'm if I'm doing things like the Lord, He was healing everybody that was under the law when the law told them, if you disobey my law, all these sicknesses will come upon you. And Jesus was healing all those people. So I don't think Jesus spent so much time thinking about who is worthy of getting this help. He just did it because He was good. And because He was gracious, and because He was full of mercy. So it's a gift, it's a charitable gift, it's to give something freely. In fact, the Webster's Dictionary, I like this right here, the Webster's Dictionary, in fact, this is from the old one where they had some biblical thought behind their definitions. Webster says, it's something, alms, is something, money or food given freely, say freely, to receive to relieve the poor. So it's given freely. Now this is why I think alms and giving to the poor is one of the most awesome opportunities we have to faithfully steward God's resource. You know why? Because as a general rule, when you give to somebody that's in a situation like that, they can't return the favor to you. You know, if you're giving honorable gifts, if you're giving up, I would say, and if you're giving to other things, you might get a tax deduction opportunity by giving. You might get some recognition from the pastor by giving. You're not going to get that here. But you might get something in return. But if you don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing, and you give to somebody in a situation like that, nobody knows and nobody returns the favor except God. And I'm going to give you some real good scriptures this morning to show you how the Lord is going to be no man's debtor when it comes to this. So if I'm giving freely, I'm not getting any kind of benefit returned to me when I do it that way, which positions me to receive back from the Lord. Like the scriptures say in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, talking about love, Paul said, though I give all my goods to the poor, but have not love, it profits me nothing. You know what that means? Your motive behind your gift is so important. And that goes to any type of giving. That's why Jesus said, you got to be careful. Don't let people know what you're doing. Watch your heart in this area. Because I've had this happen to me a lot as the pastor of this church. I'll just kind of illustrate to you one thing that people will do sometimes. And first of all, so you know, I don't know what you give. Pastor Robert doesn't know what you give. We have it specifically designed here, so I have no idea what people give and this and that. And that's a healthy thing, right? But you know what? There are some people out there that'll make sure I know what they give. And they don't do it in a blatant, obvious way, but it's almost kind of like, oh, pastor's walking by? Let me pull my wallet out and let me thumb through all these hundreds and is he looking? You see it, pastor? Before I drop it in this box, let me make sure you see it. Boom. That person might as well have kept their money when it comes to getting a reward back from the Lord. Amen? You do it because it's the right thing to do, and you do it between you and the Lord. Amen. It don't matter what I think. Not at all. It only matters what He thinks and what He receives from your hand. Are y'all okay this morning? Is everybody all right? Check your pulse of your neighbor and make sure they're okay this morning, that this isn't too strong and too hefty of meat for you this morning. Now, let's go over and look at a few things as we close today. Let's go over in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to explain to you a verse that I can guarantee you the vast majority of people in here do not understand. And you've heard people teach about them and all these different ways, but I'm going to show you today exactly what Jesus was teaching us. In fact, Mary, let's start, before we go to verse 19, let's start in verses 22 and 23. I'm going to refer back to the other verses, but I want you to notice, and these are the verses I want to explain to you today. Now, this is exciting. This is something that you will, I mean, if you're not already stirred up to remember the poor, you will be after we look at these verses. Now, Matthew 6:22, Jesus is speaking here. He says, the lamp of the body is the what? Eye. If therefore your eye is what? Good. Your whole body will be what? Full of light. Look at verse 23. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now people have taken these verses and taken it upon themselves to apply it to all kinds of things. But I am a big advocate, a firm believer, that you cannot take verses out of context. Okay? And you're going to see crystal clear right here how the context tells you exactly what Jesus was talking about. Back up to verse 19. The two verses before that, notice what Jesus was teaching on. He says what? Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys or where thieves do not break in and steal. So what's the subject matter here? Talking about your possessions, your treasure. He's talking about money. He's talking about things. And he's talking about how to steward those things. Now, after he says this, he goes into the two verses that I just gave you. But look at verse 24. Go to verse 24, the verse after the ones that we started with. And notice what he says afterwards. No one can serve two masters. For either you will hate the one and love the other, or else you will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon was a god of money. So sandwiched, the two pieces of bread that sandwiched together, talking about the lamp of the body is the eye and the good eye versus the bad eye, is what? Handling your treasures and not serving money. So did Jesus just have... I'm trying to think of not a crude way to say this. Did he just have a little blip in his brain and just start talking about something that didn't apply to money at all when he dealt with verses 22 and 23? Or was he still on the same subject? Oh, he was still on the same subject. So when he talks about the good eye versus the bad eye, he's obviously still talking about this subject of serving money or not serving money and where you lay up your treasure. And I'll prove it to you even further by looking at the book of wisdom itself, the book of Proverbs, and some verses in that. You ready for this? All right, well, we'll just close and pray if y'all are not ready for this. Like I like to tell you guys, I am not going to let you out early. That'll make some of you entirely too happy. I want you to sit here and squirm a little bit longer. Lock the doors. Go to Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 9. I'm just going to kind of quote a lot of these verses to you. Now, how many of you know it would be a wise thing for all of us to take heed to the things Solomon said in the book of Proverbs? In fact, I've heard it said this way, a proverb a day. You know, there's 31 proverbs. So every month of the year, you know, I know not every month has 31 days, but as a general rule, you could read one proverb a day, one chapter a day, and you could read the entire book of Proverbs 12 times in a year. And I think that's a good practice because it's wisdom from God. And you'll see in the book of wisdom some things regarding giving to the poor. Verse 9 of chapter 22. He who has a what? Generous eye will be blessed. Why? For he gives of his bread to the what? The poor. In fact, when you look the Hebrew word up for generous there, do you know what the Hebrew word means? Good. So he who has a what? A good eye will be blessed. Sounds a lot like what Jesus just said, amen, about having a good eye versus an evil eye, doesn't it? So what is he saying right here? He who has a good eye, this person will be blessed because why? He's given of his bread to the poor. How many of you want to be more blessed in your life? How many of you would love to have more of God's blessing poured out and rain down on you? Well, this is how you get it. by giving of your bread to the poor. And he calls that having a good eye. And I'll explain that here in a minute. In fact, let me show you a couple other verses along those lines. Proverbs 19:17. Donkey kick verse all day long, baby. I love this one. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17. He who has pity on the poor. Now, I don't like the word pity. It kind of has a negative connotation to it, but it basically means has mercy or compassion. So he who has mercy or compassion on the poor, what are they doing? Lends to the poor? To the Lord. Which is another verse that substantiates the truth that the Lord takes personal what you do to others. Do you remember Jesus' parable of the sheep and the goats? And how in the last days in the judgment, he's going to separate the sheep from the goats? And basically, what's he going to say during that time? He said, he's going to say to the goats that I was poor, I was naked, I was hungry, and you didn't do anything about it. But to the sheep, he said, you saw it and you did it. But he said it was like it was him. Well, the Lord is seated at the right hand of the Father. What's he mean that we didn't do it to him? And of course, if we thought Jesus was out there and in need, we would give to him, wouldn't we? Well, the Lord's teaching us through these examples that he takes personal how we treat the less fortunate. And he says right here that if you have mercy or compassion on the poor, what are you doing? You're lending to the Lord. Now, how many of you know, I've learned real quick something that you don't do with other Christians. You know what it is? Don't lend them anything. Have you ever lent out a Christian book or a Christian teaching series to another believer? You don't get it back, do you? It's amazing how people don't give it back to you. Well, the Lord's not like most Christians. If you lend him something, he will pay you back plus interest. That was a whole lot better than most of y'all responded to. I'm telling you, that's good news. He will pay back what he has given. Oh, that's awesome. That means the Lord's not going to be any man's debtor. He's going to make sure you get it back. And not in the sweet by and by, but in the rotten here now. He'll give it to you now. He'll bless you now. He will make sure you don't go without. This is why I've used this verse before with the you remember the story of the rich young ruler? The guy comes to Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord said, go sell all you have and give it to the poor. And the guy went away sorrowful because his possessions had his heart. Right? Well, the Lord just conveniently did not remind him of this verse, though, did he? Which this was written before that happened. Because the Lord could have said, hey, go sell all you have and give it to the poor. For it is written, when you have pity on the poor, you're lending to the Lord, and the Lord will pay you back. Why did the Lord not tell him that? Because he was trying to get to his heart. It wasn't about us having a motive of what we're going to get in return. You do it because it's the right thing to do. But in doing the right thing, the Lord will pay you back. The great payback. Hallelujah. I'm talking in an awesome way. God, you know what I'm talking about. That was James Brown, wasn't it? Big payback or something like that. Anyways, that's right. Your pastor knows who James Brown is. Woo! Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. I got to make y'all laugh sometimes so you're not crying all the time. Oh, look at this. I like this right here. In Luke chapter 14, I'm just going to put it up on the screen. Don't turn to it. But Jesus taught on something like this. Now, you remember what we just read from Proverbs 22:9, that you will be blessed when you have that generous or good eye, right? You will be blessed. Remember that terminology. Jesus told a parable here. And he said, then he also said to him who invited him, somebody had invited Jesus over for supper. How many of you would love to have Jesus over for dinner? You know what Jesus said right here? When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, or your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. Look at verse 13. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. Verse 14. And you will, say it with me, be blessed. Because why? They cannot repay you. You'll be repaid at the resurrection of the just. What's Jesus saying right here? It's the same principle we're learning right here. The Lord will return to you what you lend to Him when you give to the poor, those that are really poor. Follow what I'm saying? Amen. This is good. So that's the good eye. The good eye is the generous eye. It's the one that is, now listen, focused. Say focused. It's the person who's focused on meeting the needs of others. Now I'm going to tell you why this is a problem. Because most of us, if most of us stood before the church this morning and God gave all of us an open vision of a television screen on their forehead, and we were able to see everything that person is thinking about all the time, do you know what you're going to see? Facebook, YouTube, me reruns, me, my, our. It will always be, I was always on my mind. That's another song, isn't it? Who sung that? I was always on, huh? Man, I'm all over every genre of music this morning, aren't I? I was always on my mind. Well, that's pretty much the testimony of most people. The Lord's saying that the best way to live is that what we should have as our focal point all the time is others, particularly the poor, the maimed, the lame, and those that can't repay you. And you take care of them and the Lord will give it back to you. That's good preaching, Pastor. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Sometimes y'all should probably do that. Just every old dog likes to get scratched every now and then. Just so you know. Amen. Now, let's talk about the bad eye. Now, here's the sobering point. You might not be laughing about this part. The bad eye. Look at Proverbs 28:22. You're going to be like, Pastor, I didn't even know all these verses were in my Bible. Well, I'm not reading from the NIV, the non-inspired version this morning. I'm reading exactly from the Bible you've had on your nightstand all your life. These verses are there. Amen. Look at this one. A man with an evil eye. You might call that a bad eye, right? Hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him. So what's he saying right here? The exact opposite is the truth. While a good eye, a generous eye, is going to be blessed, a person with a focus that is not on the right thing, and he describes right here is what? Hastens after riches. That means that their focal point, everything they're thinking about is how they can get more for them. You understand, this is the majority of people in the world today. I know none of them are in this church today. I know none of us ever hasten after riches. But it is true that the majority of people out there, I'm joking, I know some of us actually do that. Probably did it this morning. But what he's saying right here is hastening after riches is not the best way to live. Not when you look at things from an eternal perspective. Amen. And what happens? Poverty comes upon that person. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 13. Look at this verse. This is a strong verse. Whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. Somebody say, not me. I do not want that off the menu today. Amen? What is that saying? What does he mean, cry himself and not be heard? It doesn't mean that you're going to get to a place to where you're going to be in that same position as that person and having to be begging for food or anything like that. But it might mean that when you cry out to the Lord, you won't be heard. In fact, I think that's exactly what that means. You know, there are some things that hinder our prayers. There's certain things that that we can do or not do that can either cause our prayers to be heard more or less. There's New Testament scripture for all of those things. And I'm here to tell you one of those things is today is not shutting your ears to the cry of the poor. When you really realize where is the need and you recognize it and the Lord shows you where to target and you give to it, I'm making it a point that I'm giving in that situation. Because why? I'm focused on giving, especially to those less fortunate. Finally, Proverbs 28:27. I feel like some of y'all, I've got you in one of these arm bar things behind you, you know, where you, the boys will put the arm behind there and you're pushing up. Mercy, uncle, uncle. I feel like some of y'all are in your heart saying, uncle, pastor, uncle, we've had enough. Look at this one, just one more. He who gives to the poor, look at this, will not lack. You never will find a person who has a good eye, a generous eye, and is focused on giving to the poor that will lack in their life. The Lord said it. But he who hides his eyes, there's the term eyes again, will have many curses. Now, in a lot of ways, you gotta balance out Old Testament with New Testament, but these are scriptural principles that we need to be very aware of, is that we need to be faithful with being focused on the poor, focused on those kind of situations. And I know I'm preaching to the choir with a lot of you out there. A lot of us have huge hearts, and we think about this all the time. And we are constantly thinking of ways in which we can be generous. But I guarantee you there's other people in here that maybe are not focused on this the way that we need to be. And it's a wake-up call that the Lord expects faithfulness out of me in this area. Amen? And you might be listening to this and be like, well, pastor, these things are all fine and good, but I'm the poor. I'm the one that needs it. Now, listen, I got a revelation for you today. There is nobody in here today that when you compare yourself to the general population of this planet, there's nobody in here today that's poor. I've been to other countries, and I can show you real quick what poor is. And by the looks of it in here, and I'm looking around, I don't think too many of us have been missing too many meals. I'm just kidding. Notice how I did that, Clarissa? I didn't look at nobody when I did that. Because just as sure as I'm looking at somebody when I say that, pastor thinks I'm fat. No, the fact is, none of us are missing meals around here, right? And there is, now relatively we might be poor if we compare ourselves among ourselves, but the fact is, all of us in here, I guarantee you, have more that we can give than a lot of other places can. We are blessed in this nation. And I believe the Lord has raised up this nation to be one of the ones that fulfills all these things we're talking about. In fact, we have in a lot of cases. But this country was supposed to be a nation that was raised up to be able to filter God's money all around the world and take care of things. He did that with Israel, and I believe he raised America up with the same purpose. In any other country and any other group of people, he'll raise up. But listen, we're not just talking about countries, we're not talking about regions, we're not talking about lands. I'm talking about individuals today. Each and every one of us can be a land of generosity and blessing. And the Lord wants us to have what? A good eye. Now go back to Matthew chapter 6, and I'll close with this. Wait a minute, pastor, you said you were closing a minute ago. Exactly. You know, the Apostle Paul said finally halfway through one of his letters. That means he preached just as long on the back end as he did on his first front end when he said in conclusion. So this is just scriptural. Don't be afraid, I'm not going for another 45 minutes, but I am going to tell you today there is more. Now, go to verse 22. Let's look at these verses again, because this is powerful. If these verses are obviously still talking about money, giving to the poor, because we just looked at all those scriptures and Proverbs that use the same terminology about the eye, a good and generous eye versus an evil eye, right? This is what this is talking about. But look at the promise. It says, the lamp of the body is the eye. In other words, what your focus is on will determine how much light you have. I got a word for somebody in this place today. The reason why you struggle finding your purpose and determining what God's will is for you, the reason why you don't fully realize God's specific calling for you, is because of a neglect of doing His general calling for all of us. The more you and I do the general thing we're all called to do, the more the Lord is able to bring us into the individual and specific calling. Following what I'm saying? So the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. Boy, that's awesome. That means that if I am focused on the things that are God's heart, if I have a mind to do the will of the Lord in all things, if I do that, my whole body becomes full of light. There won't be any of this questioning of, God, what are you saying? God, what are you doing? You'll be ushered into God's plan and purpose for your life. Amen. Verse 23, but if your eye is bad or evil, your whole body will be full of darkness. It's the exact opposite. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Somebody say, that's not me. That's not where we want to live. We want to live in a place to where we are focused on what God is focused on so that we can experience the light of God's life. And I'm here to tell you today, if you are full of God's light, if you are full of God's life, there isn't going to be any question of where's God at or am I blessed? You will know it. When the Lord's blessing's on you, you'll know it. And so will other people. It's just obvious. Amen. Have you ever looked at somebody and we just collectively looked at them, man, that person's blessed. Wow, it just seems like God's just got his hand on their life. There's so much life they have, so much light. Things just open up for them, all this kind of stuff. It's obvious when the Lord does it. I'm here to tell you today, this is one of the key elements to getting your lampstand as bright as it can be. To where when the Lord looks down on you, he says, light, 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 light. The Lord shared with me this one time. I was outside. I used to have a tri-colored basset hound named Haywood. Named him after my favorite football player, Haywood Jeffries. What does that have to do with the story? Absolutely nothing. The point is that when I was walking the dog, it was a clear open sky. It was a full moon. And when I looked up into the heavens, it was at nighttime, you could see all the stars. And I looked up at those stars and I said, Lord, that's amazing. And you know what the Lord said to me? He spoke inside my heart and he said, do you know that's how I see you? You look up into the heavens and you see all those little lights. The Lord said, I look down from the heavens and look down on this earth. And in the vast arena of darkness, I see lights. I see stars. I see those that are full of the light of life. That's what you want the Lord seeing in you when he looks down from heaven. Can I get an amen? Let's stand on our feet. Thank you, Jesus. I don't know about y'all, but I'm glad I came today. I could have just rolled back over and went back to sleep. But I'm glad we didn't. Oh, he's so good to us, saints. He's faithful to give us truth like this. And a lot of times people, I don't know if they necessarily realize, when the Lord gives us instruction, he is love. And it's always to make your life better. The Lord's not interested in taking more from you and subtracting from you. He wants to add to you. But he also knows how that addition occurs. It comes through certain things. Us focused on certain things, applying certain things. And I guarantee you, this one right here is something the Lord looks at as important. So Father, we thank you this morning that Lord, you remember the poor. You take care of the widows. You take care of the orphans. It is your heart. And Lord, we are those people. We're not looking for somebody out there. We are the impoverished, the orphaned, the widowed. from the standpoint of, apart from you, we have nothing, can do nothing, and know nothing. But Lord, in your mercy and in your grace, you have given us what we did not deserve. You have freed us, brought us into your family, married us, adopted us, and made us rich. You, in your great goodness, have given us all these things. So how much more should we look for those outside of these walls and even within these walls that have needs similar in the natural realm that we had in the spiritual realm, and bless them and give to them? Lord, help each one of us, train us to have that good eye that will fill our body with light. Help us to see things like you see them, to not be duped and ignorant and gullible and just throwing money around to all kinds of things, but to be wise stewards, full of hearts of generosity that are willing to let go of anything and everything when, Lord, you put your finger on it and show us what it is. I thank you today that you are teaching your people to be as generous, as good, and as gracious, as merciful as you are. We want to be perfect in all the ways that you are perfect, Lord. Not just loving those that can do something for us, but loving those who can't. Having pure motives and a right heart. This is how we can be faithful with our finances. And we thank you for it in Jesus' mighty name. If you receive that prayer, say amen. If you said amen, that means so be it. That means you are receiving that into your life to become more of a steward of the things of God. He's not just trying to get something through us, saints. He's trying to get something to us. He wants you blessed, and he's trying to help you to do that. So we thank you, Father, for that. Thank you for what you're teaching us and what you're doing in and through us.